I should have welcomed our brother, Reverend John Bodner, and his dear wife with us today. It's always a joy to have our brother in the fellowship with us and to hear his good contribution to the congregational singing. Brother, it's always encouraging to let you to know you're praising the Lord along with everyone else, and we're thankful for your presence and your ministry in the gospel. Our brother is going to be preaching for us here in the next couple of weeks. We're going to have him minister the word for us again. We're going to please turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Like many of you who have been going through times of sickness, whether it is the flu or you've come down with the cold, for a period of time, our sister Linda was deaf in both ears because of a virus, whatever it was that was affecting her, but she said she's getting better. And right now I can't hear anything out of my right ear, so I think I'm like speaking into a 45-gallon drum and everything's echoing back. And so it's just one of those things where we're all going through these. And I don't think I'm too contagious, so you don't have to worry much about it, but we'll do the best we can here today. Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, we're starting our reading at verse 40. And verse 40 is really the commencement of the account of the Lord's life along with Mary and Joseph after they had fled to Egypt. They had returned back again. And the context we mentioned a few weeks ago is it picked up in Matthew's Gospel. And so now they have returned back to Nazareth where their life was continuing on. As the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spoke or spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, as we wait on in thy presence now, and we have thy holy word open, I pray that our hearts would be opened, not distracted. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me to speak with the authority of heaven. Take away those distractions from my own heart and mind. Lord, I confess my sin. And I pray that you would cleanse me and wash me in the precious blood of my Savior. Let there be nothing in my heart to hinder the blessing being poured out upon these people through me as a vessel used of God. And I pray, dear Father, that the Spirit of the Lord would touch everyone here, your people, Lord, that hearts would be open to receive and to put into the right place the necessary things for our growth in grace, for our edification in the things of the Lord. And I'm asking, Father, also to multiply and add to our many prayers before regarding unsaved people, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would work in hearts. Please, Lord, do this for the honor of thy name. And we pray for our visitors online, some who return week by week, some perhaps who are the first time listeners. I do not know them, Lord, who they are specifically, but I do pray that the Word of God would not be hindered by unbelief, by other distractions, that, Lord, it might please thee to work in every soul. So bless us now, we pray today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Losing the presence of Christ. Losing the presence of Christ. We are continuing in our study of the Lord Jesus' life. And the account we have before us today is one of the first. In fact, it is the first appearance of the Lord where we have the words that he spoke upon earth. And that's significant for us to think about. We're thinking about the account today from the time he was born, and this is the only one given to us in the Bible before he commenced his earthly ministry at 30 years of age. Why God has not given us more detail of the youthful years of our Savior, we only have to conclude by divine providence that it was not important for us to know. And certainly it was not important in the light of the great mission that Christ came to the cross and in the fulfilling of his Father's will in redeeming sinners. But God has included this account, and there is good reason for us to draw the lessons that we need to learn. He has shown us this point to reveal, even at a young age, that the burden and the calling of the Son of God was clearly upon him. It is no surprise to us to think of Christ being as an advanced young person of age, of maturity, of understanding, of a passion for the things of God. He had that at 12 years of age. And all that we would see in our own children, in the young people connected with our fellowship, there would be such a hunger, such a thirst, such an interest in the things of God at an early age. Ah, but there are so many distractions around us, aren't there, in this world? There are so many things that would take away our attention. And while we think and pray that at a young age we would see our young people interested in things of God, maybe sometimes we need to look in the mirror and realize that the reason why there is little interest in our young people is because there is very little interest in us with the things of God as parents, fathers, mothers. Yes, friends, those things need to come deep to our own heart, and we ask those questions and humble ourselves and say, oh God, overturn and overrule where we have failed as parents. Overrule in the lives of our young people, and may there be a generation that is raised up who will have a thirst for the Lord and a hunger for his things. Well, such was the Savior at 12 years old. Now, it was for every Jewish family that was obedient to God's word, it was the annual custom that they went to Jerusalem, if they could at all be in the vicinity, once a year for the Passover. Now, you could imagine the roads going into Jerusalem would have been very busy at that time. Travelers, hundreds, if not thousands of them, travelers with family, travelers with friends, travelers perhaps with whole communities on their way. They would form caravans as they would go, and they would do so for good fellowship, but they would also do so for protection because of the bandits that could be along the way. What were they doing as they would go on their journey up to Jerusalem, heading toward the Passover? Well, we know that there are a section of the Psalms. They are called the Songs of Degrees, the final portion of the book of Psalms that were specifically penned to give the people of God the note of worship, the words of praise, as they were going up toward the temple to worship the living God. And so you could hear whole caravans, nigh communities of people singing their praises to God as they headed toward the great feast, where they would remember that there would be a lamb that the high priest would take, a very special lamb, one that was watched and singled out for the purpose of the Day of Atonement. And they would watch and they would make a very special signification of the lambs that were going to be offered at this most important feast that was going on in Jerusalem at that time. The road had been walked by many pilgrims over many years, but for the young family, for Mary and the child Jesus and Joseph, it was for Jesus the 12th time we could assume that he had taken this journey up to Jerusalem. Was it not for the Savior a precursor? Was it not by way of introduction to that final journey that he would take toward Jerusalem as he was heading to the cross? His whole life surrounded around that mission. He knew why he was born. He knew as a young boy of 12 years old, that is my mission. And he never turned from it. He never ran away. And yet also to realize that the young child Jesus would not have been a child sullen. He would not have been a child of attitude, as so often we can face. He would not have been a child, a know-it-all. He would not have been a child, though well-fitted for an excellence program in the schooling, or as some people call it, a gifted program. He would not have been such a child to think, oh, I am better than everyone else. You would not have seen a whisker of pride in the young boy. You would have only seen the humility and the grace and the love of God that we would desire as parents always to see in our children as they are growing up, but so often it is wanting. And yet here, the parents, Mary and Martha, Mary and Joseph, rather, as they headed up toward Jerusalem, they had taken their preparation and they had made their journey many times. And so as they were going to the holy city, the child Jesus, we are told in verse 40 of Luke 2, was filled with wisdom. He had been growing in the Spirit of God. He was filled with the grace of God. Yes, the Son of God became man, and though there is never a time from the incarnation until now, there has never been a time when the deity has been separated from the humanity once the miracle of the incarnation occurred. But my friend, there were degrees of development, we could say, where the glory or the deity was revealed slightly. And here we see such an occasion as the Lord at 12 years of age was coming with his parents to the temple. But the situation was, as the feast of the Passover was completed, and all of the affairs and the duties and the details of that week, then the visitors would begin again to make their way for home. But the Lord Jesus, like Joshua of old, he remained in the temple because he wanted to continue in the place of worship. He wanted to continue in the place of the temple to bask in the spiritual instruction. He had a love for God's presence and a love for God's place. And oh, that you and I would have the same love for God's place and God's people and the place of God's worship. If that is wanting today, my friend, then perhaps a simple prayer would be in order just now, that Lord, you would do a work of grace in my own life at this time. Strangely, as Mary and Joseph gathered their goods together and began to make their road for home, the Lord was not accounted for at that time. They began, when they missed the Lord, some time had passed. And I think this morning, as we look into this portion of Scripture, I pray that we would draw some spiritual lessons from this very practical situation. Yes, Mary and Joseph had made their way home and they had missed the Lord. They missed the presence of Christ with them. And they had gone for some time before they noticed. And I want us to think about some practical ways we can draw from this. The first thing I point out to you is this, believer, that it is possible for us to neglect the Lord. It is possible for us to neglect the Lord. To say that Mary and Joseph were in a busy time, I think would be an understatement. It was during the whole week, a week filled with activity, a week filled with fellowship and speaking to people you had not seen for a whole year. And you know what happens when you get together with people that you haven't met for a long time. Well, you want to find out all the news, what has gone on in your family, with your community, with the society. And so Mary and Joseph, we don't have any reason to believe they were isolationists. They would have been in fellowship with many people that they would have met, and they knew and loved, maybe other family members as well. And they would have been very busy in all of the accommodation responsibilities, in all of the issues that developed around that busy time. And so the busy circumstances of their life at that time, it left them distracted from the Lord. What strikes me also a bit unusual in this case is that here they were in the place of the Feast of the Passover. They were at the place where God was commanding them to be. And yet, strangely enough, at that very location, is that the busyness of other things around them distracted them from seeing the Lord. And they missed out. Could we draw that a line of conclusion in our own life today? Friend, you are living a very busy life. And I know that when you're involved in the circumstances of a city of our nature in Toronto, that it is very possible to be just absorbed and consumed and brought into all of the busyness of life, for you have responsibilities as a family. Fathers, you must be about your work to provide for your families. And so often in our circumstances today, mums and dads have to work in order to pay the bills and make ends meet. And there is the busyness of life, because once a mum comes home from her work, if she happens to be out, she has all then the day of work to do at home. There's preparations of dinner, there's washing of clothes, there's taking care of the house. There's the busyness of 100 things, and then added to that are the responsibilities of making sure that all things are running well for the home from a father's point of view, if that is the case. And oh, my friends, the busy circumstances of life can just absorb our thinking at times, and it can be so that we are at the point where we are distracted so much because we're so busy that we lose out with God. A man said once to my dad, and he repeated it to him, "Howard," he said, "if you are too busy for God, then you are too busy." And that simple statement resounded to me, and I remember it. And I only wish that I would have put that into practice more in my own life to realize, yes, we can be busy of the many circumstances of life, but it can distract us from the greater thing. Do we have an example of that? Perhaps we do in the story of Mary and Martha. Yes, we know that the Lord was in the house, and Mary was there at the feet of the Savior. And Martha, though a very godly woman, God-fearing woman, very faithful in so many ways, and yet she was at that time a little distracted. Friends, let us never allow the busyness of our life to be an excuse whereby we lose out with God. We lose out with the Savior. Because we will be the ones who are on the worse end of it. But there's something else when we ask the question, is it possible for believers to neglect the Lord? We can also be caught into this point that we presume that all is well. So if in the first case busyness means we are distracted, presuming all is well means that we are deceived. And in the case of Mary and Joseph, as they made their way, they never seemed to give a second thought to the fact that the Lord may not have been with them. Some people might say, boy, these parents are rather derelict, aren't they? Have you ever forgotten your child somewhere before? Have you ever thought that the wife had it and the wife thought the husband had the child and you both go on your way and you've left the child somewhere? Maybe you presume that the child is all well and everything's good, only to awake at the moment of horror when you realize that they're not with us, they're not with you, they're not with me, where are they? And you had been deceived. You thought that all was good. You presumed, and they were wrong. Oh, my friend, there is a great danger in our life, not just of being too busy, but of then just making the awful mistake of thinking all is well with you and presuming the Lord is with you, and you wake up and find out the Lord is not with you at all. And wasn't the most colossal example of that in the life of Samson? When here was a man who knew the Spirit of God and the power of the Lord was upon him, and he went to shake himself as at other times, but his power had been stripped from him. It had left him, and he didn't know. He went out as before, and he fell and he failed, and his eyes were removed from his head, and the Philistines made him grind in the prison. Here was a man who lost the presence of God, lost the presence of Christ with him when he presumed that all was good. How many times, Christians, in our lives have we gone through the motions, gone through the experience of going to church and going to prayer meeting and going on, and all along the way we were deceived, thinking that all is good, but all was not good. My friends, you need to ask yourself a question that I ask myself. Have we lost out with the Lord in some way? Has there been a time where we have presumed all is good with us in our Christian life and all is not good? What's the answer to this? My, there has to be some very deep research in the heart. There has to be some very deep investigation. Yes, they could have been busy. They may have presumed, which left them distracted and deceived. But really, let's get right down to it here. And maybe it was for them just a careless neglect. It could be put beside that they were then delinquent. It was a careless neglect. How could they have parents have been involved in such a situation and it started on their journey and then gone on for a period of time? And the Son of God was not with them? And they went a whole day and they didn't know the Lord was not there? I would say to you on the surface, my friend, that is careless. But I'm not going to judge Mary and Joseph. Because if they only went one day without the Lord, I would say, that's pretty amazing. Because I know in my life, I've gone on a lot more than one day having missed the Lord. And I can say to you that it has been a point of careless neglect of my own devotions with God, of my own fellowship and of maintaining that. I've gone a lot more than one day. Maybe some of you have gone a lot more than a week as well. And the Bible sits on the shelf, and your devotional books sit and dust collects on them. And you just go through the routine of life, just going over and going over and going over. May God deliver us from such a monotony of a Christian experience. And may the Lord make this year for us a year when the glory of God descends and we see Him who alone is worthy. And we will not be delinquent any longer. But there's another one, and I think it's part of the... I don't even think this was part of Mary and Joseph's issue, but there could have been willful neglect, and that can affect us in our lives. Do we have any examples of that in the New Testament or in the Old Testament? Yes, I believe we do. We certainly have the example of Jonah, probably the most prominent, where God said to Jonah, a command of something to do, and Jonah determined in his mind that he was not going to do what God told him to do. Well, that was a willful neglect, and it was deceitful. And it ended up for Jonah that he was removing himself from the presence of Christ. And it was an act that he would later need to repent of. And friend, maybe in your life, maybe in mine, yes, there are times when there have been that willful neglect of the Lord's things. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and this is right at the very heart of a problem that no one else knows about, but you know. And at this point, the Spirit of God is saying to you, yeah, Lord, I know, that's me. I've been willfully neglecting your things. And now is the time God's given to us, the time to put things right. And God is so kind and gracious to us, and I'm glad He's not like us. I'm glad He's not like me. Because we are so quick sometimes to judge others and what they do, right or wrong, and more often on the wrong side. And in this willful neglect, we need to come and repent of the Lord, to the Lord for this. Yes, friends, it's possible for believers to neglect the Lord. But I want to move on and notice, please, with me, secondly, that it is further possible to be unaware of the absence of Christ. I want you to notice what it tells us here in verse 44. It says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey." That they, supposing him. Can you almost hear it? The caravan and the people that are heading toward Nazareth, if there was such a call, they would have said, "All aboard." And there would have been that call given maybe 1, 2, 3 times. "Everyone coming on this trip, get on, we're going, we're leaving now." And they pulled out of Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph, they were assuming that Jesus was with them. They were definitely in their mind, they would never have left Jerusalem had they thought the Lord was not with them. Put it that way. They wouldn't have made a move outside if they knew that Jesus was not with them in the caravan. They were absolutely convinced in their mind, "Yes, the Lord is here. Our son is with us." And they headed off. They supposed that Jesus was there. They guessed he was. They were definite they were. If you would have asked them, "Is Jesus?" "Of course he's with us." My friend, I want you to think about the great danger that you are in today if you suppose that Christ is in your life and he is not there. I'm speaking to someone this morning. If you are not a Christian, you're not a believer, but it may be, friend, that you assume that he is in your life personally. You may assume and think that Christ is with you. And you might even go so far as to say, "Well, I remember a time when I was baptized." We are having a baptism coming up. But I emphasize to everyone who is going to be baptized, you know that this does not save you from your sin. This does not make you right for heaven. You cannot go through the waters of baptism and suppose that now all is washed away and you're all good to go. Friend, if that thinking is in your heart today in any degree at all, then maybe you are not a Christian at all. Baptism is commanded in the New Testament, and it's commanded as part of our obedience in following Jesus, but it is not part of our justification to be saved. And maybe you suppose that you have Christ in your life because of your baptism. Other people may suppose it because of a family connection. "Well, my parents have been believers for a long time, and I was brought up in a Christian home." I could tell you the number of times I have heard people say that to me. When I ask for their testimony, they say, "Well, yes, I was brought up in a Christian home. As far as I can remember, my parents were Christians." Well, friend, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because you're not brought into Christ by reason of your family genetics. You're not brought into Christ because you happen to be of a certain race or culture. Its salvation is by grace alone. It's not by our race or our family. And some people, dare I say many people, they would suppose that Christ is in them personally because of their church connection, attendance or membership or whatever. And how dangerous a thing this is. And it's dangerous because there are some churches who actually emphasize and teach this, that you must be a member of that certain fellowship or church in order to be right with God and get to heaven. It is a great deception, friend. For there is only one way that a person can truly be sure that you are personally in Christ, and that is by faith, and that is by repentance of your sin and calling out unto the Lord, "What must I do to be saved?" But by receiving in faith that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel message, friend. And that is the way of knowing and not supposing. You may have professed Christ for a number of years. You may have been told that you received the Lord when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, 8 years old. You may have been told that by your parents, and you've been brought up through your teenage years and your young adult years, and now you're older, and maybe you think, well, somebody told me I did back then, so I must be. No, friend. Do not let the sun go down upon today by supposing that you are in the Lord. Some people may suppose that Christ is with them, us. And you might suppose that He is going to be in your service for 2018. You suppose that He is in you as Savior, and I encourage you to make sure of that. But maybe you suppose He's going to be with you in your service, what you're doing for Him in your work in 2018. Well, we could say that's a practical supposition. That's a hopeful, and it's a good aspiration for sure. But you cannot rest there, my friend, just thinking that, well, I'm setting out on a new year, we've had a new challenge already, we're looking to go forward, and I can just be absolutely, I can rest at it, the Lord's going to be with me, and practically speaking. But maybe, friend, if there are things that need to be set in order, if there are things that are wrong that must be put right, don't think that our service can go forward with God's stamp of blessing on it, and we will have Christ sailing with us if there are sins in the camp that must be dealt with. If there are sins in our relationships, if there are sins in our activities, our behavior, if there are sins in our conduct whereby we are doing things or have justified them, we must come before the Lord and confess our faults, confess our sins and say, Lord, I don't want to live through a charade. I don't want to live through the mirage and the smoke and mirrors of all being well when all is not well. Lord, I want You to show and reveal to us. I don't want to just suppose that Christ is with us, but believer, we can know and have the blessed assurance that He is with us. Because God's Word tells us with absolute certainty that the Spirit of God dwells with us, and we can know we have God's Spirit and presence as we walk in obedience with the Lord Himself. Do we suppose that the Lord is with us in this church? Do we suppose that the Lord is with us in our time of worship? Well, we would say, oh God, come and be with us in our time of worship times. Do not let there be an occasion where this congregation meets together in a public worship, and let it ever be just said, well, they're just going through the motions of church. Let that not be the case. If it has in the past, may the Lord forgive us. And let it be for this new year to say, no, Lord, we want that every single time, whether we're meeting with two people together to pray, or whether we're meeting with a men's prayer meeting, or the women's meeting on Thursday night, or on Wednesday evening at our time of prayer and intercession before God, in our Lord's Day services and every time we meet, Lord, we must be conscious of Christ in the gathering. We must be aware of the Savior with us. In all these my things, my friend, Mary and Joseph, they supposed Him to be there, but He wasn't there. I want you to notice, please, with me, thirdly, that after they recognized His absence, the search began. After they recognized His absence, the search began. There had to be a starting point for Mary and Joseph. All of a sudden, it must have struck them when Mary said to Joseph, Have you seen Jesus? No, I haven't. I thought you saw Him. You haven't seen Him? And so they would begin to ask. You notice where it started? Among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. That's where it started. They lost out with the Lord. They lost his presence. And they began to search for him. And they looked in those that were the close fellowship around them. And it began to spread from there. They had gone a whole day's journey before the search began, but there came a point where it started. And my friends, I can say to you that today is a day to start. We have to recognize that if the Lord has been absent from us, and you have gone on a period of time and he has not been with you in the sense where you've been aware of his presence, oh, my dear friend, there has to be a starting point. Just like the prodigal son, when he was out trying to eat the husks of the pigs and the swine, do you know what it says? And he arose. He came to himself and he arose. He got up and he began his journey home. There has to be a starting point for all of us. And I encourage you this day that if you have lost a sense of the Lord's presence in your life, and that's, my friend, exactly what it is our awareness of the Lord. We're told in Hebrews 13, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if you are truly a child of God, if you're truly a believer, then the Lord is abiding with you in your life. The Spirit of God is in you. You are saved by the grace of God, and he has you in his hands. He's holding on to you. You can never be lost. But what we can lose is a sense and awareness of the Lord with us. It was like in the Song of Solomon, that she went to the keyhole of the door. She went to the door and assumed that the Savior was going to be there. But you open the door and he's not there. He has removed himself, or he is gone, and we're not aware any longer. But the search began. There came a point when it had to start. And I say to you, friend, we must come to recognize that the Lord has been absent from us, and we must pray for his power to be restored in our life. I'm going to tell you this, it was something that they did in earnest. They didn't say, well, the Lord's not been with us for a day now. Oh, I guess we just carry on. Maybe he'll turn up somewhere. And they keep on their journey going. Do you know what happened? In the life of Mary and Joseph at that time, do you know what happened? Everything stopped. They were not going to go one inch forward to their home in Nazareth until they knew that they had the Savior's presence restored to them in their life. And they were earnest about that. And they searched, and they searched, and they searched. And not only, friend, was there earnest in their souls, but they were unrelenting. They did not leave one door unopened. If someone had said to them, just relax, don't worry, he'll turn up somewhere. Just go back to what you were doing and you'll find him again. You think that Mary and Joseph would have rested at that? No way. They were not going to stop for anything. This was an unrelenting search. You know what God says in his word? He says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And this is what God calls us to do. But it was also a search that they had with brokenness. It was earnest, unrelenting, and it was broken, my friend. Mary, the mother, we've lost my son. And her heart was very troubled about that. She said to the Lord later, she said, we have sought thee sorrowing. The word sorrowing is a powerful, it's a strong word. It means with deep heart remorse. With deep heart stress were they engaged in searching. It was a brokenness. You know, the Lord tells us in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. That was written in relation to David, when he had sinned a grievous sin of adultery and murder, and you can't even imagine these words coming from our lips to define and describe the king of Israel at that time, at that day, but David had sinned grievously before the Lord. But he began his search for God in repentance. And in his search, David was broken in his heart. And in the search of Mary and Joseph, they were broken in their heart. And I wonder, friend, has your absence, has the absence of the Lord in our lives led us to that type of seeking him? That type of brokenness. We realize, Lord, I cannot go on another inch until I have that fellowship restored. And I want to know your presence with me in my life again. Finally, the Savior was found. Where did they find him? They found him in the temple. Did you notice that little expression where it says, when they had gone a day's journey, and it says, then they spent 3 days looking for him. Some commentators will have different explanations of this. Some will include the 3 days and the 1 day that they missed him. Others say, no, it means that they went the day without him, and then they spent 3 more days after that looking for him back in on the way. Really, it's not that important a point to argue it. But the fact is that they took a period of time, and let's just say it was 3 full days that they were searching, day and night. I don't know what they did in the evening time. Obviously, when the night had gone down in darkness, I don't know what they did, whether they went to find accommodation again. But I don't think too much sleep came to their eyes at that point. And for that Mother Mary, she would not have rested until she found it. They sought the Lord sorrowing. And they found him finally at the 3rd day, and they found him in the temple. Let me tell you places where they wouldn't have gone to look for the Lord. There was no need to go and look for them in the arcade. There was no point going to look for the Lord in some seamy place downtown in the depths of Jerusalem's bad district. That's not where the Lord was going to be going. They searched for him for 3 days, and they finally found him where he was seated with the educators, the priests, the scribes. Where was the Savior? All along when they were searching for him, where was he? He was at the place of the sacrifice. That's where he was, in the temple. Because the place of the sacrifice where the Passover animals would have been slain, where on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the animal, the lamb, was slain and his blood was spilled. And Christ Jesus, my dear friend, will always be found at the place of the sacrifice, the place of the cross. Did you lose the Lord? Where are you going to find him? You will find him as you go back to bow before the great atoning work of our Savior. And you will find the place where his blood was spilled is the place where you will see him and you will have your fellowship restored to him, the place of the sacrifice. What else does the temple represent for us where the Lord was? It was the place where the Word of God was kept. The scrolls safely secured in the temple, and the whole temple itself was instructive to us of the life, the work, the ministry of the Redeemer. The whole temple, it was there where the Word of God was. And my friend, where the Savior will be found in our life is the place of the cross. It's the place of the Scripture. Because you will see and know the Lord more fully and clearly brought out to you in your own devotions in the Scripture. As you're in the place of worship and of expounding of the Word, you will find the Lord there. You'll find him at the place where the the Scripture is. Dare we neglect the Word, friend? Dare we say we are too busy to get along with God and His Word? Be careful. We're in danger of losing out with the Lord, losing His presence. Do you know what else the temple was? It was the place of prayer. That's right, because the Jews would always go to that place and they would go through their ritual exercises. But we know that the whole representation of the temple is the place where God met with His people. The Shekinah glory came down on the mercy seat where the blood was applied. It was the place of the Word. It was the place of communion, the place of prayer. And that's where you will meet with the Lord. That's where I will meet with Him. And friend, if we have neglected the cross and the Word and the place of prayer, You're not going anywhere with God. I'm not going very far anywhere with the Lord. If I neglect those things, you'll be just stuck in the mud. But the Lord calls us, friends, to go on with Him. He calls us to go forward. Because the temple was also the place where God's name was worshipped and He was praised. And if we today are going to see our lives marked with a difference, and we are going to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, we're going to worship Him according to His own way, according to His Word, we search and find out how we can better worship Him. But that's where the Lord Jesus was, and that's where we will find Him. And that's where our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving in that sense. My, we sang that hymn of William Cooper this morning. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? And I think what Cooper is bringing out for us here so clearly is the experience of life, the experience of every Christian at some time or another. There were peaceful hours that I once enjoyed in my communion with Him, but they have gone. And it's like they're in a distant life, maybe another life altogether. But you know the import of what William wrote about, and the very thing that we're talking about here today, is that there was a time when the Lord was found. There was a reuniting. And my friend, today, as we conclude the message, fellowship for them was restored, and peace was reinstated in their life. And their hearts were reassured, and the Savior continued on with them. Mary bore those things in her heart, we are told. She didn't fully understand, neither did Joseph, what Jesus meant when He said, responded to them. And we will come upon that portion again. But here her heart was happy, and so was Joseph, because they found their son that they had left behind. And so we will also have our fellowship restored with Him. And we will have peace and joy in our hearts that passes all understanding. Let us therefore pray. We this year, Lord, determine we're going to go on with You. And we have the assurance of the Word and the deep work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Let's bow, please, in prayer. My words today, friends, have been mainly to those people who are Christians. And if you are not a believer today, then I exhort you to repent of your sin and call upon the Lord to save you. And if you need some help in the Word, we cannot save you, but we can show you what the Bible says about faith and about salvation and about Jesus. And we'd be more than happy to do that. Speak to us before you go today. Father, we pray that you would take the word and write it on every heart and help us, Lord. And please forgive us and use us for the glory of thy name and for the extension of thy kingdom. We pray all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.